Heavenly Father, we have just sung some amazing truths, some encouraging truths. And now, Father, we get to come to your word and see those same truths now from the word that is the power of God unto salvation. And Father, I pray that that power would be evident in this room, out on the internet this morning, and that lives will be changed, and they will be as we allow it. Lord, work on us, work in our hearts, in our minds, work in our worlds through us as we go from here today. And Father, I pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So have any of you ever heard of a wedding crasher? A wedding crasher are individuals that show up to weddings that they weren't invited to. They often show up in order to enjoy the party, obviously to enjoy the food, the music, the fun, all of that kind of stuff. There was a movie a few years ago that was based on this idea, a comedy, based on this idea of the wedding crasher. And I found an actual report from a wedding crasher himself. Here's how he describes what he and his friend did. I was 24. I was fresh out of college and attending a friend's wedding at a fancy hotel downtown. My buddy and I noticed that there was another wedding reception going on just across the courtyard. Louder music, bigger crowd, and what looked like an open bar. So we joked about checking it out, and one thing led to another, and, well, curiosity won out. We slipped in through a side door just like we belonged there. The place was packed. Everyone was dancing, laughing, and honestly, they were all too busy having fun to question two more faces. Within 10 minutes, somebody handed me a drink and asked how I knew the bride. Thinking fast, I said, "Oh, college." And she smiled and said, "No way. Well, you must know her cousin, Ryan." And I just nodded and went along with it. We danced. We took selfies in their photo booth, which I felt a little bad about. I even joined in a conga line. At one point, the father of the bride hugged me and thanked me for coming. That was the moment I realized, okay, this is going a little too far. Before anyone caught on, we slipped out, still laughing, and later that night I thought just how strange this felt, being included in someone else's joy for a night, but not really belonging. It was fun, but it was also a little bit empty once the adrenaline wore off. Now, the idea, guys, is Jesus is going to take this same idea, and he's going to flip it on its head. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to pick up where we left off, where Charlie left off last week. Get out your note cards, take some notes this morning. In fact, I'm going to ask you to write a couple of things specifically down. There's questions on the back of that card. You are free to use those questions however you want. And debriefing on the message today, our life groups will be using those. And if you haven't joined a life group, you've still got a couple of weeks that you can do that. For those of you joining us online, everything I've talked about is available on our church app, so make sure you download that brand new church app. So today we're going to see, as we have even been singing about, it's amazing, we're going to see a wedding banquet. And this, interestingly enough, is a wedding banquet where the king wants people to crash his party, but you've got to come correctly. That's what we're going to see. Now, obviously, this is another parable. Jesus has been telling parables now for the past couple of weeks. And it's not just about crashing a wedding banquet. It is, in fact, the deeper meaning, the heavenly meaning, is that this is a picture of God's invitation to every one of us to join his kingdom, his wedding feast. And we do so through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, what we've been singing about this morning. And the questions that Jesus forces us today, each one of us, to ask ourselves are these. Number one, have I responded to God's invitation? And then the second one is this: how have I responded to God's invitation? And our first point this morning begins even before the party starts, and that is this: don't ignore the invitation. Let's read it together. Verse number one. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, now, let me just stop there and say, let's talk about Who are the them? Okay, let's get ourselves situated in Scripture right now. The people, the them that he's talking to here are the same people that we have been seeing as we've been preaching through this for the past couple of weeks. He's still in the temple, and he's still talking specifically to the chief priests and the elders. Remember those confrontations that we have been seeing with the chief priests and the elders? Back in chapter 21, at verse 23, Jesus enters into the temple. We saw this a couple of weeks ago. And right away, they're on him. By what authority are you doing these things? Okay? And that's where he kind of asks them, well, I'll answer your question if you answer mine. John the Baptist, was he from God or not? And if you didn't get that, or if you missed that message, you can go online and all our messages are posted there. He went on to talk about the parable of the two sons, the one son that was told to go out to the vineyard, and he said, yes, sir, Father, I'll do that, and then he didn't. And the second son who said, no, I won't do that, and then he did, okay? And then last week, Charlie took us through the parable of the tenants. These were these tenant farmers that came in, and they were sent out, and the owner of the field went away, and when he comes back to get his produce from the field, the tenant farmers wouldn't give it to him. They wouldn't send it to him. He sent his servants, i.e. the prophets, and they killed them. And so we saw all of that last week. And the religious leaders knew exactly what Jesus was getting at. We see it in Matthew 21, the couple of verses just before where we are today. Look at verse 45. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. Oh, you think? And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held Jesus to be a prophet. All right, so now we're all caught up. Let's go back to verse 1 again. Verse 1. Now again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Now, as we've said many times, since Jesus is sharing parables here, what is a parable? A parable, the definition I like, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So what do we have here? The earthly story is something that they all understand, a wedding feast. And the heavenly meaning is that he's going to use this thing that they all understand to explain the kingdom of heaven. Something that might be difficult for people to understand. And the king here, obviously, is God the Father. He's preparing this celebration for his son, Jesus Christ. And this wedding feast represents the joy and the fellowship and the glory of God's kingdom, and that our salvation is our invitation. It is our entrance into this kingdom. All right, let's continue on. Now we know who the players are, all right? Verse 3, and he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Now, let me give you a little bit of background. This is something, again, they would have understood this, his listeners, because they lived in that culture. Let me give you a little bit of cultural background so you understand exactly what's happening here. When you had a feast like this, there were actually two invitations that were sent for a banquet like this. The first invitation would just be to ask the guests to attend and to let us know, to RSVP, right? To receive, s'il vous plaît. Okay, it's French, right? In other words, tell us that you're coming. And today we do the same thing. We tell people, usually it's in the version of save the date. Every time lately when I go to weddings or I'm told about weddings or graduations, it's save the date. And at some point, you know, you commit to going to that so they can have an idea of how many people are coming. Well, then the second invitation shows up at the time of the wedding or the feast and says, okay, everything's ready. It's time. You can come now. And it's obvious that what we have here is the second invitation. What does that mean? It means that they had already accepted the first invitation. They had already said, we're going to be there. They'd said yes, but now they don't come. Sounds like one of the other stories, doesn't it? Sounds like the sons who said no or yes, I'll come, and then end up not going. Or the tenant farmers who refused to give up the fruit to the owner of the field. In other words, what we have here is the guests are reneging on their agreement. And remember, the religious leaders, what did they do? They perceived that Jesus was talking about them? Well, they were right. Because the fact is, they should have been the first in line to this particular feast, i.e., as Jesus said, the kingdom of God. They were the Jewish leaders. They were the religious insiders. They are the ones who had the scriptures and studied them and knew what to expect and knew who Jesus really was. But when the king calls them, what do they say? No thanks. In fact, we know. They're plotting to kill Jesus. We're in the last week before the crucifixion. And so the king tries again. Look at verses number 4 and 5. And again, he sent other servants, again, prophets, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention, and they went off, one to his farm and another to his business. Now, Jesus is painting a picture here, and they would have known it again, of a grand feast, because mainly because of the food they're serving. Oxen and fat calves, that's only the kind of food that wealthy people would be eating and could afford. And so notice, these people that aren't coming, they didn't reject the invitation because they hated the king. They rejected it because they were busy. They were distracted, if you will, by their ordinary lives, by their activities, their schedules, their work, their routines. In other words, all of these things mattered more to them than this invitation that they're getting from the king. So let's be clear what Jesus is telling them here, because again, that's the earthly story, but there's a heavenly meaning. Jesus is saying to them, the Messiah has arrived, and I'm him. And he's being very upfront about that these days. But they, instead of bowing down to him, what do? They go about their business as if nothing was happening. Let me say it this way. In fact, this is one of those things I would encourage you to write this down. And it's this. I would submit to you that most people do not say no to God. The fact is, they just never say yes. Now, where do I get that from? Well, I get that from experience, but it's also biblical. When Nicodemus came to Jesus and Jesus said those famous words, you know, for God so loved the world, we sang it, right? That he gave his only begotten son. Well, Jesus didn't stop there. He went on to talk about that the Son didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And then in verse 18, look what he says. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is what? Condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Most people don't say no to God. They just never say yes. And trust me, guys, we know in the age of computers, no would be what it's called the default setting. We are automatically against God. We don't have to say no to him. We are saying no to him from day one, okay? And so they ignore the king's invitation. They see the invitation. They hear the gospel, if you will, but they never respond to it. And here in verse 6, if you can believe this, things get even worse. Verse 6, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. And once again, we see that these servants, he's been using the same imagery in all of these parables. These servants represent the prophets that God had been sending to Israel to offer his invitation of salvation. And Israel, if you've been hearing for the last 3 weeks, has a long history of rejecting God's prophets. And ultimately, they're now rejecting Jesus himself. Verse 7, the king was angry, and he sent his troops, and he destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Now, many people say this is a foreshadowing of the destruction of Jerusalem that will happen in AD 70 under Titus. But it's also, I believe, pointing to God's final judgment for every one of us. Imagine, guys, you're invited to this royal wedding. And let's say it's the wedding of a king, or, well, we don't have kings here, okay? And so you're invited to the president's son's wedding, right? I have my invitation right here. And it says, by command of the President of the United States, Willie Barons, you are graciously invited to attend the royal wedding of Baron Trump and his bride. We don't know who that is yet, so. It's going to be in the completed presidential ballroom, okay, at the White House, Washington, D.C. This invitation is extended to you as a celebration of love. And it would be like me receiving something like this. You know, there's my name engraved in gold script, and it looks wonderful. But instead of actually responding to this invitation, I toss it away. And I go out and mow the lawn because, you know, needs work. And that's what Jesus is describing that these people are doing. It's like getting the greatest invitation in all of history. The invitation to an abundant life right now, John 10:10, as well as eternal life forever. And treating it like it's junk mail. It's something that we need to get rid of. I need to get rid of this page. Many people, actually most people, guys, ignore God's invitation. Why do I say that? Because, again, the Bible says that. In Matthew 7:13, we read, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, for those who find it are few. Many people hear the call of God to them, but then from that, they never actually respond to it. Why? Because the path to destruction is easy. And that prompts the question this morning, what about you? Well, guys, here's the good news. Because even though these first guests refused, these first guests being, as they know, the religious leaders, and in fact, all of Israel itself, the king doesn't just cancel the party. Fine, if no one's going to come, then we're not even going to have it. No, he actually does this. He expands the guest list, and now he's going to include us. And that leads us to our second point this morning, and we see the guest list gets pretty wild. Fortunately for us, the king's response, again, isn't forget it. He invites others. Look at verse 8. And then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. So what does he tell them to do? Go out and invite someone else. Go out and get some, if you will, wedding crashers to come to my wedding. Look at verse 9. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find. Boy, what a picture. I mean, here we have these servants running throughout the streets, and they're grabbing anybody. They go out to the alleys. They go anywhere that they can find somebody, the poor, the good, the bad, the clean, the unclean, the ugly, right? And look at verse 10. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. If Israel won't come, well, then go to the Gentiles. This is the heavenly meaning, guys. Israel won't come. Go to the Gentiles. Go to the Romans. Go to the Greeks. But it doesn't stop there. Go to California. Go to Moreno Valley, of all places. Tell them that the feast is ready and the doors are wide open. I love how the Bible ends. You go to the fifth verse from the end of the Bible. Okay, the end of the story, if you will. And what does it say? Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. The prophet Joel said this in Joel 2:32. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a picture, guys, of the gospel going out to the entire world. First Israel, but then to the Gentiles and to anyone who will respond in faith. He's saying, crash this feast. Crash this wedding. Guys, I don't know if you can gather this or not, but God's invitation here is radically inclusive. The only requirement to come to this feast is to say yes to the king's invitation. I read of a couple in England a few years ago who texted a wedding invitation, of all things, to the wrong number. And the man who got the invitation wrote back and he said to them, "Well, you have the wrong person, but guess what? I'm coming anyway." Sounded like a good wedding. And the bride writes back to him and she says, "Okay, if you're serious, then come on in." And sure enough, he shows up with a gift in hand and the couple welcomed the stranger just like he was family. Guys, that's a picture of the grace of God. That's what it looks like. He throws open the doors wide and he says, "Come on in. I know you weren't on the list, but guess what? I'm adding your name right now." And maybe you or the people in your world don't feel like you really belong in this particular feast. Maybe you think you've messed up too much or you're just too far gone for Jesus to ever invite you to anything, much less his kingdom. But hear this, guys. The King wants people like you and like me. And he even wants those weirdos that are out there in your world. He wants all of us at his table. The guest list has gotten wild. And there's a name for that, guys. It's called grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. But there's one more scene in this parable, and it's the one that might make you a bit uncomfortable. Because just when it looks like this party is going perfectly, well, the king walks into the room and immediately spots a problem. There's a dress code to obey. Look at verse 11. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. Now, first off, I want you to know, this is not about fashion, okay? It's not about, dressing in the correct way to conform to societal norms, okay? In fact, the wedding garments in this culture were often provided by the host. And that was provided so that everybody would not have to worry about having the right clothing. Those people who were poor didn't have to feel like they were conspicuous because I'm around all these well-dressed people and, man, look at me. Now, it's entirely possible, and I would say maybe even probable, that this guest wasn't poor, but he was proud. You see, what he's doing here is he is enjoying the king's feast, but he's enjoying it on his own terms. He won't take the king's provision. He won't take the king's gift. Look at verse 12. And the king said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And the man was speechless. Now, why do people become speechless? Because they have nothing to say. Okay, duh, right? He is realizing, I've made a mistake here. He wanted the benefits of the feast. He wanted the food and the dancing and the fellowship. But he wanted to do all of that without actually submitting to the wishes of the host, the wishes of the king. And so here he is in this wedding, and he's undressed in the way that he should be. Gosh, who glued my pages together? He needs a wedding garment. And so what is this wedding garment that it's talking about? I've had a couple people in anticipation of this passage saying, "So, you know, I understand all of the story so far, but what's the wedding garment portion?" Well, I would say Isaiah 61:10 spells it out pretty well. What does it say? "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." You see, this guy was speechless, probably because he saw the invitation, at least to him, as a mere formality. Here's a man who assumed he was worthy all by himself. "Lord, you're just lucky to have me, you know, in anything that I choose to bring. And what other people see as grace, I'm getting in because of God's gift to me," he's taking it for granted. And here he is, unwilling or maybe incapable of seeing himself honestly. And you see, when God confronts people with their unworthiness, there is nothing they can say. They become speechless. Look at verse 13. And the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, to be clear, this is no longer an earthly story, okay? This is not what happened when you did a faux pas at a banquet. They didn't cast you into a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Something of like this would never happen in real life. Jesus is now fully into the spiritual truth portion of this. And what we have here, and again, they would have known immediately, is a picture of eternal separation from God. It's a rather common biblical description of hell itself, this place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the man, again, he's not going there because he's poor or something that he did wrong. He's going there because he was proud. He heard those horrible words that we talk about when people think they belong there, but one day they find out they don't. It's that frightening passage in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:22, where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not do stuff?' Okay? Did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Christians, God will never let you go. But don't be presumptuous about that. He first has to have you before he can't let you go. And the Bible says that we need to be sure about that. And maybe today, maybe right now, you're thinking, "Gosh, am I in danger of hearing that?" Well, if you even think that, then take care of that today. Write down 2 Corinthians 13:5 and read through that. Because what it's telling us there is that we are to test ourselves to make sure we are of the faith. Part of my coming to know Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord involved my sitting. I've told you two different versions of my salvation story, one at 8 years old at VBS and another one at 19 years old up at a camp in Arrowhead Springs. The reason I went forward in Arrowhead Springs was because I wasn't sure. I've since kind of become sure. I think it did happen at 8 years old. But at that time, I wasn't sure. And you know what? God's not going to have an issue with that. He's not going to go, "Ha, ha, you were already saved." No, it's not going to be any of that. He wants us. What does 1 John 5:11 and 12 say? Somebody help me here. Yes, thank you. Yes, it says... That's how it finishes, that they may know that they have eternal life. He wants us to know. And today, if you have any question, or you think that's not there anymore, but if you think that phrase that was up there may involve you, then get it dealt with today. Make sure you have the wedding garment. Make sure that the Holy Spirit is within you, working in you, not just you pretending to be a follower of Christ. See, this garment that he's talking about here, this wedding garment, is something that can only be given to you. It's not something you can earn. It is, as we saw, the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness. There are no works. Trust me, guys, I've tried them. There's no works that will earn you salvation. If you recited the sinner's prayer 20 years ago, or maybe you were baptized as fire insurance, and there is no actual fruit in your life, you can't say that anything really changed, which was why I went ahead and did it again, because I thought, gosh, from between 8 and now, I don't know any real fruit that I could see, so I want to be sure. And if that's you, then wake up. Deal with this. You may be fooling, and it's easy to fool us, okay, the people around us. We desperately want to believe that you know Jesus Christ, but you're not going to fool God. He calls us to a life of love and service. He calls us to be, as we're saying this year and beyond, he calls us to be empowered by the Holy Spirit that is, in fact, within us. And Jesus ends his parable here with verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. The word called here literally means invited. And the invitation had gone out to all of Israel, but only a few accepted and followed Jesus. And guess what? It's the same today. Chosen here refers to those who are, as we've been seeing, those who are dressed white. The invitation goes out to everyone, but only those clothed in the righteousness of Christ will remain. I mean, imagine showing up to, say, a black tie wedding, and you've got muddy jeans and a t-shirt, and the host says, well, you know, you don't have to go in there like that. I've got a tux in for you in the next room. All you got to do is go in and put it on, and you refuse. Well, I don't have to wear your fine clothes. I feel fine just the way I am. I like it. I like myself, and so it doesn't matter what I do. I want it my way. That's exactly what these guests are doing spiritually. But again, you can't earn your way. You can't get into heaven doing it your way. You can't show up on your own terms. You have to come dressed in Jesus, trusting in his righteousness and not your own. So what have we seen this morning? We've seen these invitations to this wedding feast refused. We've seen the guest list then expanded and the dress code enforced. So let's bring it all home. Guys, today, the invitation still stands. The king is still sending out invitations today. In fact, he's sending them out right now. He's still calling people to come to his wedding feast. People who are busy, people who are broken, people who have wandered away. He says, everybody can come. Don't care where you're coming from. Don't care who you are. And the question is not whether or not you're invited. Hear this again. You are invited. The invitation is wide open. The question is, have you responded? Are you a wedding crasher? Don't ignore the information, the invitation, or the information for that matter. Don't assume that you're too far gone. Don't try to come in your own strength. No, crash this wedding. Say yes to the king. Come dressed in the righteousness of Christ. Because one day, guys, the wedding feast of the Lamb will begin. And at that time, only those who have responded to this invitation and are dressed correctly will then be seated at the table. And as Revelation 19:9 tells us, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You guys, you're all invited. Are you going to go? A few years ago, there was a story in the news about a couple who were hosting a big outdoor wedding. And they had everything ready. They had the flowers and the lights and the music and the food. But then this huge storm rolled in, and so they ended up having to cancel. But instead of just throwing away all this wonderful food they had, they decided that they were going to invite the local homeless to come and eat. And so word spread fast, and within an hour, dozens of people were showing up in the rain, many of them cold, wearing old coats, carrying backpacks. They weren't dressed at all for a wedding, but the couple didn't care. They welcomed each and every person. They sat them down under their tents, and they served them a feast fit for royalty. And guys, when I read that, I thought, that's the gospel right there. That's what we're seeing in this parable. Because that's what God has done for us. We aren't dressed right. We don't deserve a seat. But the king sent out an invitation and said, come anyway, I'll give you everything you need. I'll give you the right clothes. Just come. And that's what Jesus has done for you. He's the son whom the wedding feast is being held for. He came into this world. He lived a perfect life, a life that none of us could live. And then on the cross, he paid the price. Every sin that would have kept us out of the kingdom, Jesus paid for. At the cross, Jesus took off his royal robe. Why? He did it so we could wear it. And he took our shame so that we could be clothed in his righteousness. Man, what a trade. As they say on the reservation, that's a good trade, okay? It's really not for Jesus, but it's a huge trade, good trade for us. And then what does he do? It didn't end there. He rose from the dead in order to guarantee that your invitation isn't just some kind of an empty promise, guys. It is an absolute certainty. And now the king's servants, people like me, people like you, are still going out to the highways and the byways. We call it our worlds here. And what are we saying? Well, we're parroting those guys. Everything is ready. The feast is prepared. Come to the wedding. And I encourage you today, do not ignore this invitation. Don't say, well, maybe later, I'm going to think about it, or I'll get around to this sometime. No, the king is calling you right now. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you've never said yes to the invitation, then today is the day to do it. Do it right now. And I've got good news for you. I mean, people are saying, right now? You mean right now here? Yeah, guess what? For this feast, you don't have to clean up first. You don't have to earn a spot at the table. You just need to come, and he'll put his clothes, his righteousness on you. So, hope I've whetted your appetite for how? How do we do that? Here at Crosswinds, we often talk about what we call the ABCs. It puts the plan of God into a simple format. A stands for admit. Before you can get saved, you have to admit you're lost. You know, if you go out to save somebody that is drowning, and you say, do you need my help? You first have to admit, I need your help. Pull me out. So we need to admit our situation. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages or the payment for that sin is death. But then he goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's what goes to the B, which is believe. And you need to believe that Jesus took that debt that we owed and he paid it with his life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And you need to believe that. But finally, it's not enough just to believe it. You actually have to accept it for yourself. And so you have to make a choice. You have to choose to accept this gift. We're coming up on Christmas time, and there'll be lots of gifts under the tree. But guess what? None of those gifts belong to you until you open them up. So how do you open this gift? The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's how it's done. Let me give you some takeaways to this passage today. The first one, as I look at this passage, I think the obvious question I have to ask myself, and I would encourage you to do the same, is number one, have I been ignoring God's invitation? Whatever that invitation is, maybe it's to come to know Jesus for the first time. Maybe it's to come back to him. You've wandered away. Maybe it's just to make it certain and sure. Again, I know exactly what that's like. But have you been ignoring him telling you to do this? Secondly, when we talk about our worlds, have I overlooked someone God has invited? I dare say that if you walked into that wedding feast, you might have been one of those people that would say, what are these people doing here? This guy's a king. Why has he got the homeless in here? Yeah. And do we not look sometimes, I'll speak for myself, there's some people in my world that I kind of think they're sort of beyond God's reach. But I am convicted of that because nobody is beyond God's reach. The Apostle Paul himself was a persecutor of the church. He is literally either firsthand or responsible for the death of Christians. And look what God did in his life. I don't have to go to the Apostle Paul. I look at my own life, right? Amen? Number three, third question I ask myself, am I relying on my own wedding garments? Jesus needs to accept me the way I am. No, he doesn't. He accepts you through his son, Jesus Christ. And he wants us to put on those garments. So this morning, whatever you need to do, let's deal with that right now. I'm going to pray a prayer. And it's a prayer of salvation. And it's, I guess some would call it the sinner's prayer. But I want to caution you, these are not just magic words. You don't put on the righteousness of God by just reciting words that are given to you. No, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. So if these are words that reflect what you believe in your heart, they're coming from your very soul, okay? Then I encourage you to pray along with me and apply it to your situation. Maybe the first time asking Jesus to be your Savior. Maybe it's the telling Him, Lord, retake the throne of my life. Become, as my youth pastor used to say, become the boss of my life, Lord, once again. Or maybe you're just not sure. You've prayed this prayer before, but you're not really sure. Do it today and do it believing that this is exactly what God is prompting you to do. He's giving you this wedding cloak. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray along with my brothers and sisters here. And I admit, Lord, that I am a sinner. I admit that I have ignored your invitation many times. And I've gone my own way. So I ask for your forgiveness for that. And Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died for my sins and you rose again so that I could have eternal life right now. And so, Lord, I choose you as my Savior and Lord. I want to put on your robe of righteousness. I want to give you my life. And Lord, right now, I thank you for saving me and making me a part of your family. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And if you prayed that with me this morning, for whatever situation you're in, do not keep that to yourself. Part of what we do is to encourage one another. That's one of the many one another's in Scripture. So I encourage you to tell somebody about it, particularly if you prayed for the first time today to ask Jesus to be your Savior. You got some learning to do, and we have materials, and we can help you with that, and we can help you with the Bible and some other things to get you started and grounded in your walk with Christ. And whatever other situation you're in, make sure you tell somebody. Our elders and staff will be up here at the end of the service. We would love to hear how God has worked in your life today. Finally, here's the question, guy, that this parable leaves hanging there in the air. The invitation has been sent. How will you respond? Maybe you haven't yet. I encourage you, don't ignore it. Don't forget about it. Don't stand outside the banquet hall. Instead, crash the wedding. Become the wedding crasher that Jesus wants and come dressed in Him. Because one day, the doors will close. And the invitation will not be extended anymore, and the feast will begin. And I want every one of us to be inside that hall. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and sing together.